All right, remember, I said a quick trip. Well, as quick as I can make it. I know my weaknesses. All right, Book of Revelation. Dear Heavenly Father, as you have attached a blessing to the reading and hearing of the words of this prophecy, so bless us as we read it and as we hear what you have to say to us in it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's start off right away with the title of the book in verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show to his servants, that would be you, things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. That's the title of the book. And what it says, that this is a disclosure of Jesus Christ. And God gave this disclosure, or this revealing, apocalypse is the Greek word, all right? He gave it to him to show his servants, that is to show the Christians, things which must shortly come to pass. Now, here's the mistake that many people make about the book of Revelation. They believe that the book of Revelation is all about the end of the world. It's not. The book of Revelation is all about the struggle between the church of Jesus Christ and the devil from the time that Christ came and established his church throughout history, ending in the end of the world. So when it says things that must shortly come to pass, it's not saying that the end of the world is just around the corner. It's saying that you are going to learn some things about the history of the church in its struggle in the world against sin, death, and the devil. That's what the book of Revelation is really all about. It's also about the end of the world and the day of judgment and all that stuff. But far more of it deals with God's judgments upon the world for its impenitence and the world's persecution of the church, etc. All right, and the church's struggles. All right, so that's it. So John is the guy who received it. And in verse 2, who bear record of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ, that would be the gospel, of all things which he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things that are written therein, for the time is at hand. So here's a specific blessing upon the public reader of it, that would be me, and then the hearer and keeper, that would be you, and me, of course. Verse 4, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace. Now watch this. From him which is, which was, and which is to come, from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kingdoms of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. That's a big long in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. That's basically what John is saying here, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Because him which is, which was, and which is to come, that's God the Father, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, that's the Holy Ghost in his sevenfold energy, his sevenfold gifts that he gives. That's the Holy Ghost, the seven spirits before the throne. And Jesus Christ, The faithful witness, he confessed that he was the Son of God before Pontius Pilate and the Sanhedrin. He's the first begotten of the dead. He was the first to rise from the dead and the guarantee that you will rise from the dead. He is the prince of the kings of the earth. He really runs the show, even though it doesn't appear that way. And he loved us. He washed us in his blood. He's made us kings and priests to God his Father. That's what you are. You are a king and a priest. To God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. So that's a long way of saying, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Then he makes an assertion. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him, even so. Amen. So this is the conclusion of the matter stated right from the very beginning. You know, in your life, you have all kinds of troubles that you must face. Some are behind you, some are dumping themselves in your lap right now, and some will not happen for years to come. All right? But here's the deal. You are a baptized, Holy Ghost endowed child of God. And therefore, the conclusion of the matter is already guaranteed to you. All right? Just like this statement says, right at the beginning of the book, he tells you the ending. All right? He's coming with the clouds. Every eye will see him, they also which pierced him. All kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him, even so. Amen. That's the victorious conclusion of the book. Just like your baptism is the glorious beginning and conclusion of your life. And you will see this most clearly on the day of judgment when you are received into the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world. Verse 8. And stop me if you have a question, all right? Because I'm barreling here. I am Alpha and Omega. That's A and Z in Greek. Right? The beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. I, John, so he switches gears. Jesus says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. Right? The beginning and the end, the A and the Z. Right? Then, I, John, who am also your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. So John tells you a little bit about himself. He says, I'm John, and I am together with you in this whole thing. We're all Christians together by our baptism, and I am your companion, not only in the tribulations we suffer, but also in the kingdom and the patience of Jesus Christ. Then he says that I was exiled to the island of Patmos by the emperor because of my preaching of the gospel. So I was alone on this stinking little rock in the middle of the Aegean Sea as punishment for telling the world about Jesus Christ. And he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. What does that mean? I was in the Spirit. Well, it could be something just as simple as I was worshiping on Sunday morning. It could be as simple as that. Or it could mean that on Sunday morning, while he was worshiping, he fell into something like a trance. All right? So anyway, whether trancy or just worshipy, right? Something happened, and John says, I heard behind me, all right? I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. What does that mean? It like in the Peanuts cartoons? No. Right? A voice like a trumpet. Out of all musical instruments, the clearest tone comes from a trumpet. That's why trumpets have been used from time immemorial as signals in battle. Because a trumpet gives a clear, pure tone that can be heard from a great distance. And so that's what John is saying here. I heard this fantastically clear and unmistakable voice, right, saying, I am Alpha and Omega. There's the A and the Z again. The first and the last. And then, what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. All right, so Jesus, before he says anything, he says who he is, and then he says, what I want you to do. Write what you see. This is the book of Revelation. And send copies to the seven churches in Asia Minor. Now, if you locate the city of Ephesus on a map, you will notice all these seven churches go in a loop like this around the county where Ephesus is. It's like a mail route. And what John is reading here is a mail route. You start in Ephesus and you work your way north and you get to the next one and the next one and the next one and the next one until you get to Laodicea, the last one, then you got to retrace your steps and go home. So all these churches and all these towns in Asia Minor, right, are to receive copies of the book of Revelation. All right. And I turned to see the voice that spake unto me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, white as snow, and his feet were like flame of fire. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. And his voice was as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in his strength. All right, now, this is a visionary appearance of Jesus. Jesus is not walking around in heaven with a sword in his mouth. All right, this vision is meant to encapsulate certain truths about Jesus Christ in his glorified and exalted state. All right? This is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. This is the judge of all the earth. This is the one who now rules all things by the word of his power. All right? No longer in his state of humiliation. No longer in his state of lowliness. The sharp two-edged sword is a picture of Christ's word that goes out of his mouth into the world, disseminated by his chosen preachers, so that people may believe it or reject it and seal their faith either one way or the other. All right? So, John sees this. Now, in his early life, John was considered to be Jesus' best friend. All right? And when you read the Gospel of John, there is frequent mention of the disciple whom Jesus loved. And what that means is that John and Jesus, among all the 12 apostles, Jesus and John were the closest friends together. Right? So John had a familiarity with Jesus in his earthly life that was considered a very good and beautiful and familiar thing. However, now he sees Jesus in his glorified and exalted state. His buddy, his best friend, he sees him in all his heavenly glory. And what happens? He says, when I saw him, verse 17, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. I almost dropped dead. I fell at his feet, I couldn't even move. And he laid his right hand upon me, the hand of favor, saying to me, fear not, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. and behold, I am alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of hell and of death. Alright? You want to escape hell? You want to escape death? There is one person who holds the keys. Jesus Christ, who sits at the right hand of God and rules all things and sends his word into the world. And this Jesus, in all of his frightening glory, glory so intense that John almost died when he saw it, and it was the grace, mercy, and love of Jesus which raised him back up on his feet. Alright, now, I was dead and am alive forevermore. Then he says, write the things which thou hast seen, this vision that you just saw, the things which are, that will be the seven letters to the seven churches, and the things which shall be hereafter, the encapsulation of human history that is shown in the rest of the book of Revelation. All right? The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. That would be the pastor of the church, is the angel, angelos, or messenger. All right? The angel of the church is the star, and the pastor. And the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Alright, so the picture that we have as we close chapter 1 is of the glorified, risen, exalted Jesus Christ standing in the midst of his churches, holding in his right hand the pastors whom he has called to preach the gospel and administer the sacraments. And this is a beautifully intimate picture because it tells us something about us right here, right now. We are a congregation of the Lord. I am one of his pastors, and he is divinely present in our midst. Now we get into chapter 2. Oh, you thought I wasn't even going to get to the end of chapter 1. Now, if you have a question, just ask it, because I'm steaming here. All right. Even get ditto sheets today. One of the signs that you're getting old is when you have to lick your fingers in order to...
Well, I was going to say, when you say ditto sheets.
Yes. That also would be ditto sheets. How long has it been since there have been ditto sheets? All right, now, what I've done is I have encapsulated the letters to the seven churches on a single page. I hope the writing is not too small for you, but notice on the back side is the last category right across. So here you have the first church, the second church, the third church, the fourth church, the fifth church, the sixth church, and the seventh church. This is chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation, the seven churches. So, but down the column on your left-hand side, to whom, from whom, the commendation, the sin, and then on the other side, the promise to those who overcome. So let's take a look at this. And again, remember, we could study these things for weeks. We could take a Sunday for each of the letters to the seven churches. We're not going to do that. We're going to get an overview so that we can kind of grasp it and hold on to it and see the point of it. All right. First column. Unto the angel or pastor of the church in Ephesus, write. Right? These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walks, not wallets, walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I have to turn off my spell checker. You know, when you're writing stuff and you're going through and it changes things without you even noticing it. who walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. So he's writing to the pastor of the church at Ephesus, and he describes himself according to the vision that we just saw, holding the pastors in his hand and being present in the midst of the congregation. So what does he say in commendation of this congregation? He says, "I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted." So you guys have been doing very well. All right? You have opposed false teachers. You have opposed those who live wicked lives, and you have been patient and constant in your service. All right? Good. So far, so good. What's the sin? Nevertheless, just my echo. "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate." All right. So he says, what's your sin? The sin is that you have lapsed in your love and your zeal. You're still doing many of the right things, and you've got a long way to go before an emergency happens. But every diminishment of our zeal for the Lord is a danger sign. And if we do not nip it in the bud, it will lead us eventually away from Christ. That's why he speaks so roughly. All right? It's not that this congregation was on the verge of apostasy. No, they're still doing all the right things. But they are beginning to lag. They're beginning to get bored. They're beginning to relax their stance on things. There are danger signs in their midst of an eventual heading in a dangerous direction that ends in apostasy. All right? So that once we realize as individuals and as a congregation that we are not where we ought to be, that our zeal is flagging and our commitment to the Lord and his word is beginning to diminish, it's time to repent and to return to the Lord and to increase. You know, I've been a pastor for many years, and I've seen in myself, and I've seen in the members of our congregation and every congregation I've been involved in, that the easiest thing in the world to do is to let your spiritual life slide. It's so easy because that's what the flesh wants. That's what the old Adam wants. He wants you to let these things slide. Right? But Jesus, he wants you to see the problem when it's just a small problem, to quickly repent and turn to the Lord and return to the proper zeal for the Lord. Now the promise. "He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." So if you got an ear to hear, listen. "To him that overcometh, I will give to eat of the tree of life which is in the midst of the paradise of God." So he describes heaven, paradise, and eating from the tree of life, which Adam and Eve, after they had fallen into sin, were forbidden to eat from. All right? Now, number two, church number two. "Unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, These things saith the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega, which was dead and is alive, the crucifixion, death, and resurrection of Christ. I know thy works, and tribulation, and poverty, but thou art rich. I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. So, what's the commendation? The commendation is that you're rich. You know, though you are physically and monetarily, you're poor. And though you're suffering tribulation, you are rich because you are redeemed, saved, and blessed in Christ. All right? That's the commendation. And then he encourages them not to fear. And there are two things that are intimidating the church. Number one is the public opposition to the church by the Jews who oppose Jesus Christ and deny him. Right? And the Lord Jesus here says, they say that they're Jews and they are not. Because if they were true Jews, they would believe in me. Right? Because I am the Messiah. They say they're Jews. They're not. They are the synagogue of Satan. Now, that's politically incorrect way to talk. But Jesus doesn't care. All right? It's not that we should go around going, oh, synagogue of Satan. You know. But the fact of the matter is that Jesus came first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. The Jews, not all of them, and even not all of them in the modern world, but as a whole, they rejected Christ and now are no longer God's chosen people, no longer God's people. They are a false synagogue, a false religion. All right? They are a false religion. And these Jews were publicly opposing and threatening the church in Smyrna. And not only that, but the devil was using the government to begin to inflict prison sentences upon Christians. And so Christians were beginning to be put in prison for their faith. And what Jesus says to them here is, don't be afraid of any of these things. Don't be afraid of the synagogue of Satan. And do not be afraid of what the devil can do to you through the unbelieving government. All right? He says, you will have tribulation 10 days, and the devil will cast some of you into prison. What does tribulation 10 days mean? It means your tribulation will certainly be intense, but it won't last for a long time. 10 days is a fairly short time. And so tribulation 10 days means that your time of tribulation, though it will be intense, it will not last forever. All right? Then notice there's no sin. There's no sin here that is condemned. We switch over. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt by the second death. That means you won't go to hell. All right? You will not be cast into the lake of fire. Are we following along so far? Is this making sense? All right. Letter number 3. Unto the angel of the church at Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges, that is the word of God. All right, the gospel, the New Testament, the Old Testament, it comes from the mind and mouth of God to the church, and the church writes it down and preaches and teaches it until the coming of Christ at the end of the world. But its origin is with the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And so the sharp sword with two edges. And the two edges means that the sword does one of two things. It either secures your eternal life, or it secures your eternal damnation. Right? If you believe in him, you are saved. If you do not, you are damned.
That's kind of harsh.
Yeah, well. All right. I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith. Even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwells. So Pergamos was a particularly grisly little pagan pest hole. Alright? And that's what it means, where Satan dwells. It was the center of all kinds of heathenish, religious, psychosexual, greasy activity. You know, kind of like the typical place in the modern world. And so even in this terrible place, surrounded by creepy, greasy sin, they had not denied the faith, even when this guy named Antipas was put to death in their midst. They still clung to the faith despite their nasty neighbors. All right? And he says, "But I have a few things against you, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. Thou hast also them that hold to the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come quickly to thee and will fight against thee with the word, with the sword of my mouth." All right, what's going on here? Here is, now in the first thing, people's spiritual lives are diminishing. In the second, the problem is that people are fearful. They're being persecuted and opposed, and they're fearful. The third thing here is, people are starting to get a little bit worldly. Right? Christians are beginning to compromise with the world. What could it hurt, you know, if we went to that big banquet down at the pagan temple, you know, that our neighbors invited us to? You know, I mean, what harm could it do? You know, it's, I mean, they believe in all kinds of idols, but we don't believe in idols. Yeah, but, you know, can't we just go and have dinner with them and have some fun? Alright, and two big things that heathenism in Pergamos was big on, in many places, not just Pergamos, but in Pergamos in particular, was paganism and fornication. Alright? So, notice that in the modern world today, you would think with all this so-called talk about science, which is malarkey, when people fall away from Jesus Christ, they don't become scientific rationalists. They become devotees of superstition and witchcraft. Look at the world around you today. Look at the stupid things that people believe in. They haven't become scientifically, rigorously minded people. They are practicing astrology. They are practicing all kinds of new age gobbledygook. They are believing in reincarnation and all other kinds of drivel. Alright? Rejecting Jesus Christ doesn't turn you into a brilliant, scientifically oriented person. It turns you into a sucker for whatever the devil grabs you by. Right? And so these people at Pergamos, they are wanting to kind of compromise with the world. They want to get along with their neighbors. They want to go to the barbecue. Right? And so they're finding reasons to be negligent about confronting false teaching in the congregation. He says, you got those Nicolaitans among you, and you're not booting them out. You're tolerating them. You are tolerating the Nicolaitans. All right, what did the Nicolaitans? This is the second time that we see these guys. The Nicolaitans believed that you could eat meat sacrificed to idols and go to pagan temples and participate in their pagan activities without damage to your soul. And furthermore, you could practice fornication just like your neighbors practice fornication, right? Without hurt or harm to your soul. Now, again, fornication, what do we mean? We mean every sexual thing that happens outside of a proper marriage between a man and a woman. So anything that pops into your mind that is not one man and one woman in a lifelong relationship of matrimony and what they do to express their love to one another, everything that's not that is fornication. All right? Everything. Everything that is not that is fornication. All right. That's as gently as I can put it. All right. So the Nicolaitans said, no problem. You know, no problem with fornication. You know, because one of the things that these pagan temples did, you know, when you were a member of a temple Ishtaroth or something like that, one of the little perks of being a member is you got to go down to the temple, pay an offering, and take one of the temple virgins, prostitutes, and have your fun with her. You know, there was the whole thing of, you know, the pagan gods are kind of like slow, and they're kind of like reluctant to do anything, and you gotta work them up. And so if you want, for example, God to bless your crops, you want him to work, to fertilize the earth and everything like that, well, you gotta get him in the mood. Alright? So you take your temple prostitute, you go into a nice little room there, and in the presence of your pagan god, you procreate, you know, you have sexual intercourse with this temple prostitute, and this is supposed to get your god in the mood to do that to the earth. And so you're kind of saying, see, this is great, isn't it, God? Do this to my farm, right? And that's... in a ridiculously simple way, that's what pagan religion was all about. Getting God to do your will. That's paganism right there. And that's the difference between Christianity and all other religions in the world. All other religions in the world are about getting God to do your will. We call it witchcraft. Whether it's Buddhism or whether it's whatever it is. If the chief thing is, I got to get God to do what I want him to do for me. Right? Christianity is all about not my will, but thy will be done. Realizing the will of God in my life. Right? And that's what it means when Jesus is asked in my name. Your prayers should be in the name and in accordance with the will of God revealed in Holy Scripture. That's why we do not, as Christians, when we ask for temporal blessings, we do not demand and prescribe to God. We simply lay our needs before him and trust him to help. in his way and his time. All right. What's the promise? What's the promise? The promise is, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, which, and will give him a white stone, and a stone, a new name written, which no man knoweth save he that receiveth it. All right, the hidden manna, that's the nourishment that the world cannot perceive. All right, that's the grace of the Word of God. The white stone, you ever hear of being blackballed? You know, when decisions were being made, like if you wanted to join the club in some little town someplace, and everybody dropped a little marble into a box, and there were black marbles and white marbles. And if you got white marbles, you were in. But if you got a black marble, you didn't get in, right? You got blackballed. Well, this is the thing Jesus is saying. I will give you a white stone. And that means that you're in. You're in, right? And not only that, but you're in such a way that that stone has your name on it. Not your ordinary name, but a name that is only known to you and to the Lord. That is, there's a deep personal relationship between every Christian and the Lord. All right. Questions? All right, let's move on. Thyatira, the fourth church. Oh, I got 5 minutes. Unto the angel of the church at Thyatira, write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, he sees everything, and his feet like fine brass. So pure and clean is he, that even his feet shine like mirrors of pure metal. All right? In ancient times, you know, the olden days were dirty. Everybody got dirty. And the first place on everybody that got dirty was your feet. You could be as clean as a whistle all over your body, but your feet were always dirty. That's why it was common custom to, when you came to somebody's house, they would wash your feet. All right? That was a great blessing, because everybody's feet were always dirty, because the old time days were dirty places. Nothing was paved, you know, except the Roman roads, and everything was dirty. So you got your feet dirty all the time. And so when it says that Jesus has feet like fine brass, it's talking about the abject purity and cleanness and holiness of Jesus. All right. I know thy works and thy charity and service and faith, thy patience and thy works, and that the last to be more than the first. You guys are doing really well. All right, Jesus says to them, you guys are doing really well, but notwithstanding the sin, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest, you're putting up with that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed to idols. All right, now, who is this woman Jezebel? She is a woman in the congregation who has bought into the Nicolaitan lie. And she is encouraging the other members of the congregation. She calls herself a prophetess. She's not a prophetess. She's a false prophet. All right? She's not a prophetess. And she's encouraging people to eat meat sacrificed to idols and to commit fornication. Oh, you know, don't worry about the pastor. This is the way, you know, this is real spirituality, right? And so you have a person in the congregation who has bought into a false doctrine and is publicly teaching it, and the congregation is like, gee, oh, she seems to be nice. You know, she was probably really good looking. You know how people are with good looking women. The better looking you are, the more people just don't notice anything bad about you at all, right? And so this woman was probably a really good looking woman, and she was gutsy. She had, you know, that kind of strong personality, and the pastor and the congregation are sitting there on their heels putting up with this woman leading people astray in the congregation. Jesus says, I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she did not repent. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, that's a bed of sickness, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death. When you buy into false doctrine of false teaching, spiritual death is certain, and eternal death is even more certain. And all the churches shall know that I am he that searcheth the reins and the hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you which I say, and unto you I say, unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden but that which you have already hold fast till I come. So there are some people in the congregation. They don't have any power. They don't have any influence in the congregation. They are not buying into the false doctrine. They are praying and hoping that the pastor gets some guts to deal with the situation. And but they have remained faithful. And so the Lord, while condemning the pastor and the congregation as a whole for tolerating this false teacher and this immorality in their midst, he then commends this small group of people who have not gone along with the program. All right, and then the commendation. He that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken in shivers, even as I received of my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. All right, so that takes us through chapters 1 and 2. All right, so next week we will conclude with the last three churches, or chapter 3, and then we will zoop right into chapter 4. Are there any questions or any, is something confusing to anybody? So far, the book of Revelation is pretty easy to understand. And as the chapters get into stuff, it gets a little tougher. But so far, it's pretty obvious.